Today's scripture reading comes from two places. Romans chapter 8, 14 to 16. And Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 to 11. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 16. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 to 11. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Mike, for reading the scripture for us. This morning, on Father's Day, we want to reflect on our human fathers, talk about that, and also reflect on Heavenly Father. The two are linked, of course, but only our Heavenly Father is perfect. But God does want us to continue to strive with His help, His patience, His wisdom, and strength to be more like Him. More like His Son, Jesus Christ. So I want to begin by the question has been asked, particularly maybe 10, 20 years ago, do we really need fathers? I'm glad to see that the tide has sort of changed. More recent years, partly due to a lot of research done by sociologists and psychologists, they show that fathers are definitely not dispensable. But it was not uncommon, let's say if you go back 10, 15 years, especially in the movies, right? Even now, dads are portrayed as like bumbling and kind of incompetent and out of touch. And the women usually are portrayed as, you know, really together and stuff. These are all stereotypes. But the question is that was asked is, are dads mainly sperm donors and the one who brings home the dough, right? Provide money for the family. I'm glad that the studies and the research have answered in a very clear way, definitely not. More, a lot more. And something will definitely be missing. So from an article that was available online by Bradford Wilcox, who's a sociologist, he talks about the difference good fathers make. And the difference they make, and the research will show in three areas with rather large samples, teenage pregnancy affecting the daughters, and teenage delinquency affecting the boys, the sons, and in depression for both sons and daughters. All right, so we'll look at some of these data The adolescents are divided into four categories. One category is those growing up in single mom family. And you'll see them in the purple bar at one end of the charts that we're going to see. And then for those who are living with mom and dad, called intact family, they are divided into three groups. One is high quality relationship with father, the top third. Intact family, average quality relationship with father, and then low quality relations with father in where they live at home. And how they rank this is they ask the teens themselves three questions related to their quality with their dad, one including communication with dad. All right, so there's these four groups. So and as far as teenage girls who got pregnant, here are the data, right? So this is like intact family, mom and dad with good quality relationship with father, intact family, average relationship with father, intact family, low quality or poor quality relationship with dad, and single mom families. And statistically, the differences are statistically significant, and the sample size here is 5,876. So you can see the difference here, right? With very good, an intact family with good relationship with father, it's just about under 10%, and it just keeps moving up so that in single mom families, it's almost 24, not 29. Okay, so this is significant. So the other thing they looked at was delinquency for teenage boys, right? And again, there's a difference. There's a difference. And for depression, again, you see the difference. All right, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but you can kind of see that it does make a difference. And also, in terms of the depression and the delinquency, you can see actually single moms does a slightly better job in terms of preventing that than where the dad's home, but the quality relationship is very poor and very low in terms of these two things. All right, so dads are not only needed, they actually make a big difference, especially good dads. So once again, the four areas in the same article that good fathers make a difference, the first one is power of play. Maybe I'll say that this is not a criticism or anything. The men, the women are very different. Maybe the way the dad plays is you always kind of see dad throwing the baby up, right? And they'll be laughing and squealing, and the mom will like be, oh no, like, you know, gonna hurt their neck and all that. I mean, stereotyping. But so one of the areas is roughhousing, and I had to look it up. I kind of guess what this is a totally random, disorderly play, especially indoor in the house. That's why they call it roughhousing. And dads love to do that. It will just happen out of the blue, you know, could start with tickling and all that, and then soon the whole living room is a mess, and hopefully they didn't break anything. That's roughhousing. And the interesting thing is that in one of the studies, says children who roughhouse with their fathers quickly learn that biting, kicking, and other forms of physical violence are not acceptable. So that's what they learned. When, you know, the physicality of, they get physical, but they play by, you know, the rules and good sportsmanship. That's the power of play. And you notice a lot of dad also coach sports and stuff. And I know a lot of them coach because their own daughters or sons are in the team. So that's one way. The other one's encouraging risk. The dads are more likely to encourage the children to take risks, embrace challenges, and be independent, whereas mothers tend to more focus on the child's safety and emotional well-being. This is not one against the other. The two together, obviously, is the ideal, right? But the father will encourage, for example, children to take risks, for example, but while ensuring their safety. This is very well illustrated in a big study on parents taking their kids to swimming lessons. And the dads are the ones who keep encouraging the kids to go deeper and deeper. But more interestingly, it's the positioning of the parent swimming lessons. Where do you think the mom will stand relative to the kid in the pool? The moms tend to stand in front, maintaining eye contact all the time. And where do you think the dads will be? Behind. Behind, but watching too. Okay, so this is encouraging risk. The other one is protection from threats. This is also very important. Fathers who are engaged with their children's lives can better monitor their children's comings and goings, as well as the peers and adults in their children's lives, compared, obviously, to disengaged fathers. And this is, you see this very clearly, and where in single mom families, the teenage girl pregnancies is very, very high, right? So, and by their kind of more, their presence, and they tend to be, you know, more aggressive, the fathers kind of give that kind of a protection to their daughters and sons from the threats and from not so good people. And then there's the other area of father's discipline, and we'll talk a bit more about this. So the answer again is definitely not. The fathers definitely are needed, and they make a big, big difference. And so from there, we now look at how we relate to our Heavenly Father. As Melda mentioned, it's kind of a bit strange that our Lord Jesus Christ would ask us to call His Father our Heavenly Father. In the Lord's Prayer, for example, how do we start? Our Father in Heaven. And the reason for that is because through God the Holy Spirit, God adopts us when we come to faith and put our faith in Jesus Christ. He adopts us as His own children. And so we call Him Abba Father. Abba is an Aramaic term of endearment for father. So the closest English word is daddy, right? And so this text tells us how that comes about. God the Holy Spirit adopts us. And now we call God our Heavenly Father, and Jesus is our eldest brother. We are part of the family, and that will never change. And then, so since we are His children, we are His heirs. So there's good things ahead of us. And of course, we know that relates to when we go to our eternal home. But the interesting thing, too, is that it's not like smooth sailing. It's not all glory and air and, you know, enjoying all that. It says, but if we are to share in Christ's glory, we must also share in His suffering. I want you to see that. So it's not like come to Jesus, believe in Jesus, and everything would be smooth sailing. There is trials, there is suffering. And of course, we know that because God is not interested in our comfort per se, but He's more interested in our character. He wants to make us like His Son, Jesus Christ. And even Jesus, God's own Son, when He was on earth, He has to go through suffering. So I just want us to note that. That's the reality of being a child of the Heavenly Father. But He promised to always be with us, to take us through what we're going through, and he promised that it will refine our character and make us more like His Son, Jesus Christ. So this is what it means to be children of the Heavenly Father. In parenting, they talk about four parenting styles. And you can kind of see in the grid, these two are not good. Uninvolved is kind of simple. They're just not there. Don't even talk about limits. They're not there. But permissive, there are no boundaries, no limits, or they're not enforced. But the parents are very responsive and sensitive to the kids. Whatever you want, okay, that's permissive. On this side, there's authoritative and authoritarian, which are not the same, even though the spelling is pretty close. Let's look at authoritative. There are boundaries and guidelines made clear. There is high expectation, but at the same time, the parents are sensitive and responsive to their kid. the authoritarian, high expectations, rules and all that, but not very sensitive and responsive. So these are the four things, and we're just going to look at it. This is another way of showing it, right? Clear rules here, but there's a punishment. Doesn't mean there are no punishment here, but that's the thing that you kind of notice. Break the rule, punish, right? No question asked kind of thing. So this is low responsiveness and warmth, and high responsiveness and warmth. Low control, strictness, expectations, high. Okay, so these are just different spectrum, and I suppose a real father or parent would probably mix somewhere, but probably tending towards somewhere there, one of these quadrants. Just more ways to look at these four things. So just give you a chance. So the one thing is flexibility here, reciprocal. Yeah, that's very important because communication is so important in parenting and fathering, and the communication is two-way here. Here's one way. Tell you the rules, you break it, that's your punishment. But here, communication is two ways. And it's say there's communication here, but probably going from the child to the parent, which is not good. Actually, there are two things that makes a child feel very loved and secure. One of them is that they know that the marriage is very stable, that dad loves mom, mom loves dad, and nothing will change that, even if they quarrel all the time, the kids know. But if the kids sense that that is very fragile, that creates a lot of insecurity in them. That's one thing. The other one is actually the kids actually like clear boundaries and all that, and it gives them great security to know dad's monitoring, dad and mom monitoring that, and if they pass the boundary, they will actually discipline them, contrary to what we think. That gives them a great sense of security, and that assures them that surely dad and mom really love them and care for them, contrary to what we might think. A good way for me to kind of just keep this pretty simple is these phrases. In the permissive parenting style, the kid's the boss. They dictate whatever, and the mom and dad give it to them. Uninvolved, simple, you're on your own, kid. You're on your own. The authoritarian is because I said so. Why? Because I said so. I'm dad. The authoritative is let's talk about it. Let's talk about it, all right? So from this parenting style, we'll come back and look at our Heavenly Father. We'll ask the question, which parenting style fits best with how God relates with His children? Of course, this is, I just want to do this because sometimes we have a certain stereotype. You know, some people think like Old Testament God's very different from New Testament God. Like it's all wrath, fire, and brimstone, and New Testament's all love and grace. Actually, I want us to look at the very early part of the Old Testament, and we'll look at three instances, and hopefully we can have some fun. The first one is Adam and God. Right after Eve and Adam ate from the forbidden fruit. Just look at it again and see what, try to answer what style, what parenting style do we see here? Okay, so, you know, they ate it and they were hiding when God comes in his usual time to talk to them. They were hiding. And then God called to Adam, "Where are you?" So it sounds funny. God knows where he is. He says, "Where are you?" And then Adam says, "I heard you walk in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." And then God asks, "Who told you that you were naked?" And then finally says, "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" Do you kind of see a lot of cues and clues to how we can parent our children? God knows what he had done. God knows where they're hiding, but he wants to get it out of them. And of course, then finally, the blame shifting and then the pronouncement of the punishment, discipline to the serpent, to Eve, and to Adam, right? So you kind of know that. The next one, just the next chapter, the first two kids that Adam and Eve have were boys, Cain and Abel. And let's have some fun. I will read the God part, and you read the Cain part. And try to read together with feelings, okay? So you kind of really get the feel of this. One day, Cain suggested his brother, let's go... Oh, sorry. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. By the way, that's because God accepted Abel's sacrifice and did not accept Cain, right? Afterward, the Lord asked Cain, where is your brother? Where is Abel? Cain responded. But the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are cursed and banished from the ground, which has swallowed your brother's blood. No longer will the ground yield good crops for you, no matter how hard you work. From now on, you will be a homeless wanderer on the earth. And of course, it goes on, and actually Cain negotiated his punishment terms with God, and God made some concession and adjustment if you keep reading. Okay, so that's the second one. The third one, which is a bit more extensive, is God and Moses. And this is after the burning bush in chapter 3, where God told Moses who he was, says, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh to deliver my people. All right, so let's look at this interaction. But Moses protested again. Your turn. What? The Lord said to Moses, if they do not believe you and are not convinced by the first miraculous sign, which is dropping the staff, becoming a snake, pulling it by the tail, right, and all that, and they will be convinced by the second sign, which is sticking your hand into your robe, and it'll be leprous, stick it in again, it'll be clean again, okay? And if they don't believe you or listen to you, even after these two signs, then take some water from the Nile River, pour it out on the dry ground, and when you do, the water from the Nile will turn into blood on the ground. But Moses pleaded with the Lord. This sounds familiar. Actually, he's very good with words. Anyway, then the Lord asked Moses, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak? Hear or do not hear? See or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say. But Moses again pleaded. Sounds familiar? We don't say it loud, but Moses very personal. Then the Lord became angry with Moses. All right. What about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he speaks well, and look, he's on his way to meet you. So that's, you get the gist of this conversation, right? Now, these are just very early on in the Old Testament. I know it's the sample size is not large enough, you could argue, to be statistically significant. But from these three instances, which parenting style fits best? As we kind of see how God relates to his children. Which one? Well, we can rule some out, right? Definitely not this, definitely not this, down to those two. Which one do you kind of pick up? Which style? Is it because I said so? Moses, you go because I said so. No. Let's talk about it. And actually, they had quite an extensive, humorous conversation. Kind of thing, right? So I just want you to see that that's really how God relates to his children. Lots for us parents to learn. For example, even the punishment for Cain is related to the crime, that the blood of the ground is crying out because of his brother's blood that flowed into it. So lots there, but I just want you to kind of realize that actually God mainly operates in this area most of the time. He's not the type where most people think, you know, he's sitting out there with a long stick, and if you break one rule, whack, you don't even know what happened. No, God will make it very clear what the expectations are, and he will talk it over. The communication is two ways. And so I want us to note that. So again, Wilcox mentioned four areas, right? And the last area is a father's discipline, which brings us to the next text. But before that, I just kind of found this. I thought it's very practical. We won't have time to go over all of that. But these are common child discipline mistakes that fathers make. So we try to avoid that, like lose your temper. I do this a lot still. Just lose my cool. So that's not a good way to discipline. Certainly God has the advantage. He can control his, he doesn't lose his temper. And that's why one of the terms the Bible says, God is long-suffering. Long-suffering means he has a long nose, very long fuse, as we said. He does not lose his temper just like that. Inappropriate physical punishment, of course, this could get you in trouble, especially now. But it doesn't mean no physical punishment, just the inappropriate type. Inconsistency is like the child does cross the boundary one time, you didn't do anything. And the next time, to compensate for that, you do something really drastic. That's very inconsistent. The kid will get really confused. Bribery, none of you use this, right? It works right away, and it loses its effect right away. And next time, you have to at least double the bribe. Anyway, so that's not a good way to go. I mean, how much can you go? Unconnected consequences is where the punishment has nothing to do with, the discipline has nothing to do with, you know, like the child forgot a book in the library, it's overdue, and then you ground him for like a month. Like, that has nothing to do with that, right? Maybe taking it out of his allowance for that overdue fee, that is more connection. So those of you parents in that stage, ask the Lord for wisdom, be creative, right? Being played against the other parent, that's what the kid loves, to get the parents split. And so don't play into that. Confusing roles is where the child and the parent's role gets confused. What do you like? You know, what do you think? Like, you can ask them that, but the kid has to know that you're the parent and they're the child. So imposing excessive guilt, it works. Again, not very good. Some kids are scarred because of this. Lecturing is not good. Do you see God lecturing in the three examples we look at? No lecture. Yeah, it's just a question and answer. And comparing to others, especially another sibling, that's, we don't do that, right? Because each child is so unique. So don't compare. But your sister does all that. Anyway, so these are 10 common mistakes. The father's discipline, our second text tells us that basically when God disciplines us, do not be discouraged. Do not think that he doesn't love us. Because God says, don't make light of my discipline. Don't give up when I correct you. Because I'm disciplining you because I love you. You see, sometimes we think those two words don't belong together. Love and discipline. But actually, if you really love someone, a child, the discipline will have to be done. That's all part of it. Because, well, discipline is basically explaining to the child how they broke the rule or crossed the boundary and hopefully give them a punishment that connects with that to help them remember next time to obey or not to cross that boundary. Why? Because it's not safe. It's not healthy for them to do that. And that's what discipline is, right? The Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as a child. And then he says, the reason that God's punishing you, disciplining you, is because he considers you his child. If God is not disciplining you, then you're not his child. You're illegitimate, all right? Because all of God's children, he will discipline. He wants us to grow up to be more and more like his son, Jesus Christ, our eldest brother. And so so if we submit to our earthly father's discipline, and they only do it for a bit, and we respect them for it, sometimes it's not the best, but hopefully as fathers, we are learning. How much more should we submit to the discipline of God, our heavenly Father? Right? And here it says, right? Our fathers do the best they knew how. But God disciplines us always, is always good for us, so that we might share in His holiness. Once again, because God is more interested in our character that will last forever than our comfort, which is so temporary and of no eternal value, so to speak. Not to say that God will always make us uncomfortable, but He will sometimes do that in order to teach us something. Right? No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening, but it's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. So this is how our Heavenly Father loves us. He loves us enough to do this. And of course, He always does it right. And so parents, fathers especially, we can learn a lot from how the Lord disciplines. As a matter of fact, as appropriate for the kids' age, it's always good to share with them how the Lord has been training us and disciplining us. As appropriate, share with your kid, because they will see that, and so when you discipline them, they'll realize, oh, you're doing the same thing God's doing to you, right? Because God wants us to see Him, our kids, to know Him through us as their earthly fathers. And in this sinful and broken world, very often, instead of doing that, it's the opposite. And that's partly why Father's Day is very dreadful and painful experience for some, because as we talk about God, our Heavenly Father, it just brings like nightmares and pain and trauma back because of the way they have been, how their dad has related to them is everything but what God wants, right? But God, thank the Lord, in Christ Jesus, even those mistakes could be redeemed. And that's another topic in itself, but that's what we want to learn from God, our Heavenly Father, how He relates to us, how He disciplines us. He wants us to follow that example, all right? So so basically, that's what I want to share with us this morning, and hopefully we can reflect on these things and realize how much God loves us, how much He cares for us, and how He disciplines us, because we all need discipline. But that's not the only part. But He also encouraged us to take risk, actually, in the Bible. What's that word? Faith. Faith. He wants us to take risks. He doesn't want us to always be in our comfortable zone, always stay in the 3 feet where the water is above. I mean, your head's above the water, because you're not going to learn to swim like that. God is like that. God will remind us of His faithfulness in the past, but He'll say, now this is a new situation. Do you trust Me enough to take that risk? So it's not like ignorant and you know, just hoping for the best risk. He wants us to, and that's why the conversation, the communication, and that's why it's so important to be in God's Word and to be in prayer and learn to listen to God as we pray. Is this what you want Me to do? Even if it doesn't make sense, I'm going to trust You and move ahead. But Lord, if this is not the thing to do right now, can You please stop me? Can You please stop me? All right, so these are some of the benefits. Does God play with us in a sense like a father plays with a kid? Well, you can think about that. But I certainly see that God is quite humorous very often. I hope you kind of learn to see His humor in some of the ways He relates to you. And certainly God protects His children. God protects His children. And He provides for them. So these are some of the things. So let's, as we honor our earthly fathers, and some of us struggle with strained and broken relationship, remember that God is there for us, or He's waiting for you if you're not a believer yet. He wants to be your Heavenly Father. And out of that eternal, secure relationship, He promised to help us become better dads. The whole thing we've been talking about, transformation, if we allow God through His Holy Spirit to change us, to become more like His Son, Jesus Christ, we will just automatically become better fathers, right? Because we think like the Lord more, we talk more like the Lord, and we can kind of learn from the example. So I trust that this kind of will keep us reflecting and thinking. And if you need to come to Jesus Christ, come to His cross so that you can have a relation with God the Father, well, this is a very good day to do that. If you are struggling in your relationship with your father and he's still alive, ask the Lord for help to show how that broken relationship might be repaired or redeemed. God's in the business of doing that. And if your father is no longer here, then ask God for comfort. And he says, I will be there for you. So these are, this is how good our Heavenly Father is. And definitely, he is always engaging us. He wants to ask us questions, talk to us. The question is, are we going to be there to listen to him? Are we willing to sit down with him and let him talk to us and vice versa? All right, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are Heavenly Father. Excuse me. Thank you that your love for us will never change. You love us so much, you will accept us just as we are. But your love is so great, you will not let us remain as we are. And that's why you keep training us and disciplining us so that we might share in, more and more in your Son's character. Continue to speak to our hearts, whatever condition and state we are in. And may we continue to enjoy and trust you as our Heavenly Father. I pray especially for those who kind of know all this, but really have not entered into a relationship with you. Perhaps this could be the day. So Lord, whatever our situation is, you know, speak to our hearts and may we respond because you really do love us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come fly. There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. Tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence.
become.
Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood. Fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord.
You may be seated.